All right, so this is lesson number 14. If I can find my lesson, here we go. Lesson number 14. Our series is called The Gospel for Today. And the title for tonight is My Flesh, My Blood, But That's Not Me. That's quoting Jesus. All right, so we're not talking my flesh, his flesh. But it wouldn't be right if I said his flesh, his blood, because that's not what it says in the Bible. So, okay, everybody got that clear? So, I'm not sharing my flesh and my blood with you. This is one of the most difficult passages. And I could imagine Jesus, if he got done teaching this, just kind of turning around and saying, I can't wait for all the preachers to try to handle this. You know? And he's listening in heaven to see how we're doing. But this is, in a sense, it's a very difficult passage. We moved from the first part of this discourse of Jesus. Actually, it was kind of a controversy, a running controversy he was having with the Jewish leaders, and the crowd was there. And as he's entering into this controversy, the first thing he talked about, and we talked about last week, was the bread of life and how he is the true bread from heaven. And then they got into this thing about, well, but our Moses gave us bread in the wilderness, so where's yours? You know, you multiplied loaves and fishes one time. Moses did it every day. You know, come on. And but Jesus totally turned that around and said, that's not what we're talking about. And later on in this, in fact, in this passage, he says, your fathers ate bread and died. Yep. Eat this bread and you live forever. Okay, there's a big difference. So we talked about that last week, about how the bread of life really is a reference to him. And, you know, it again wraps in his humanity and his deity, because it talks about the Son of Man being this true bread of life, this true bread that God gives. But the passage we're going to be looking at today is more difficult. And the interesting thing is that there's so many commentaries I look at. I look at different things. I've listened to different preachers and read their books. There's so many different ways that people apply this, interpret it. And so I'm going to give you what I believe it means, as it meant to me, right? And you may read somebody else, or you may have listened to someone else, and they teach it differently. That's fine, because Jesus never stopped to explain it. Nope. He just threw the words out there and walked away. Thank you. Yeah, so the key verse, I've got it up there at the top. Jesus said, I am the living bread. We talked about that last week. It came down from heaven. Not the manna. Manna dried up at the end of a day, except on the Sabbath. If anyone eats of this bread, okay, that's good. We're talking about bread, so we're still looking at loaves and fishes, bread. Now we're manna, bread. We're talking about bread. Eats of this bread, he will live forever. Lesson from last week. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. What? And, you know, I put a little comment. Could Jesus have been any more inflammatory? Who's he speaking to? Who's he speaking to? Jews, who would never even touch dead flesh. Not human, and the idea of eating human flesh was absolutely forbidden in the law, but so also was drinking blood, and he's going to get to that too. So it's like, Jesus, what are you doing? I want to go over and read this section from 51 down through 59. I'm reading from the ESV, and I just want to read through this and highlight how many times Jesus makes this statement. So if you don't have a Bible, you don't want to look along in your Bible, then just listen as I read it. This is, again, this is the English Standard Version. John chapter 6, starting in verse 51. Jesus said, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. Okay, that's one time. The Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, that's two, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood, whoa, that's three, has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. 55, for my flesh is the true food and my blood is the true drink. Four, whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood, that's five, abides in me and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, six, he will also live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not the bread the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread, which is who? Him, that's seven. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. Okay, well, there we go. That's how Jesus gave it. So there you are. End of lesson, and we can all go home. Now, you don't really expect me to just stop there, do you? Okay, not really. All right, so let's go back. Jesus usually didn't try to be controversial, because for the most part, Jesus was ministering to the people. He was looking how he could encourage the people, how he could comfort the people, because obviously, the Jewish leaders were not. And so he was trying to minister to them words that would show them the love of the Father. And he based a lot of that on how much the Father loved him. Father loves me, and this is the kind of love that he has, and this is the love he will give to those who receive me. And so over and over, Jesus talked about the love of the Father. We could say the heart of the Father. And so Jesus spent a lot of his teaching talking about that, which was, in most ways, it was foreign to the understanding of the Jewish people of that day. They just didn't hear that kind of truth. There was an acknowledgement by some of the Jewish leaders that, yes, God is our Father, but for the most part, they didn't talk about him as being the Father. Moses was their father. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, that was their fathers. And so that's what they would refer to when they talked about the fathers. And so that was a controversy Jesus has already dealt with, but he will deal with again. So he was wanting more and more to minister to the hearts of the people, to encourage them, to comfort them, to build them up, to draw them to him so that he could heal them, help them, counsel them, cast demons out of some, raise some from the dead. Jesus came not just to show the heart of the Father, but to do it. And so this is part of his mission. Saying things that forced people away was not his object. That's not what he wanted, but it happened. And mostly happened because of the conflict that was started by the Jewish leaders. Sadducees, Pharisees, scribes, lawyers, all those who were coming against him. From the very first, one of the opening miracles that Jesus did, after he did it, which was in the synagogue at Capernaum, they grumbled against him. They said, we can't let this guy loose. And so they just could not deal with this man who spoke ways that they couldn't speak. It's like he knew God from a different perspective than they did. Yes, he knew God. They knew the law. And so there was such a distinction. But there were times when he was pressed to a place where he had to confront, where he had to be controversial, where he had to say things that might push people away. It's not what he wanted. He wanted their hearts to change. Now, we don't really know how many of those Jewish leaders' hearts were changed. We know a few because their names are here. Nicodemus was, Joseph of Arimathea was. There were probably some others. Jairus seems like he must have been. So there were other Jewish leaders who their hearts were changed, and I'm sure there's more than just those three. But for the most part, when they came to him, they would throw something out so that he would have to speak against it. Or like in the healing of the man that they say had dropsy, which is basically renal conditions. They put this man right in front of Jesus, invited him to dinner on a Sabbath day, sat this man right in front of him, and it's like tempted Jesus, go ahead, heal this guy in the home of a Pharisee on the Sabbath day. Go ahead, we dare you. Now, they didn't say that, but there he was. And Jesus, looking around at them, told the man he was healed. He wasn't even looking at the man. He was looking at them. And so that, again, did not go over well. So these things that Jesus did, it wasn't to force people away. And, you know, to bring that into our culture, which is much like the attitude of the Jewish leaders, it's like they can say what they want to say. They can be as outrageous and offensive and, you know, mean as they want to be. But if we want to engage with them, no way. And so there's very little acceptance of many of them even hearing our perspective. However, another good message, I ran into this today on a website I receive writings from, and it's talking about a revival among young men, and this man has been studying this for over 2 years, looking at this across the nation, investigating churches, speaking to evangelical churches about the number of young men that are coming. And one of the things that he was able to point out over and over was that these men were broken, looking for someone who would speak hope into their life. Amen. They were the poor of Luke 4:18. That he came to do, speak the gospel to who? The poor. The Greek word doesn't mean financially, it means destitute. Nothing they can do. And that doesn't mean, you know, overlooking the women and the needs of those, the older, the younger. But it's specifically seeming to take a hold in young men. Because for so many years, they've been ridiculed, cast aside, spoken against, and, you know, basically marginalized. But this gospel is touching them. And I think Jesus was that same way. He was finding people who had been marginalized by the Jewish leaders. And any attempt to engage the leadership, except for the only story we have, Nicodemus, didn't go well. And so when they were to throw the questions in, they weren't looking for answers. They were trying to pin him down so they could speak against him, which is, again, kind of what is there in our culture. So we look at this passage. We've looked at verse 51 and the statement that Jesus makes about the middle of your first page. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. That's what he was talking about in the first part of this section in John chapter 6. If anyone eats of this bread, he's not talking about the manna. He's talking about what? The bread of life. And who is the bread of life? The bread of life is not bread. The bread of life is him. He's very clear about that. This eats of this bread, he will live forever. That's inviting. I'd like bread that would keep me alive forever. So they said, well, give us more of this bread. He said, you missed the point. I'm the bread of life. So he said, the bread that I will give for the life of the world. Now, there's a little bit of a transition here, and it comes even more strongly at the end of this of this clause. So the bread that I will give for the life of the world, this is not just bread that is offered. I'm giving this in exchange for the life of the world. So what the world needs, I'm giving. And so I'm giving this for the life, or in order for the world to have life. And so this bread is what? My flesh. The bread I am giving is my life. He's already said, I am the bread of life. Now he's saying the bread is his flesh. Wow. All right, so that's a little bit, actually a little bit repulsive to the Jewish people. But he was not going to stop there. And that's what I like about Jesus in here. Never once does he pause to give them an opportunity to say something back. He doesn't say, so what do you think about that? Can we just kind of go around the room here? Can we take a poll? What do we think, you know what that? No, he just went from one outrageous statement to the next. And as we've said, you know, I counted them up there. 7 times he spoke of eating his flesh, 4 times of drinking his blood. Okay, and that's just within, you know, a few verses. So Jesus just kept reinforcing this. And so he has been speaking of the bread in reference to the wilderness and the bread that God gave them. And he is a bread that doesn't wear out. It doesn't rot. It gives life instead of just temporal sustenance, nourishment for the day. But in these verses, starting with the end of this verse, is my flesh, he makes a transition from talking about the bread in the wilderness to talking about the Passover. And the context is clear as we get further into this this passage. All right, so he's making a transition. He's no longer talking about the bread that sustained them in the wilderness. Now he's talking about the flesh and blood that redeemed them from slavery, redeemed them from bondage, which is the Passover. And so we want to, you know, kind of shift our thinking. And Jesus, again, he doesn't give an opportunity as to why he's making this transition. He just makes it because he's been talking about his flesh, but they're still, or his being the bread, they're still seeing physical bread. They're still seeing those loaves that were multiplied and fed all the people. And that's what they're focusing on. And they can think back about the manna. And so there was the manna, but what did the manna do? It sustained them. And so, but he says, I'm going to give you, you know, bread that's going to sustain you forever. Well, that sounds great. I'd like to have that kind of bread. You know, we go to Subway and we always get the honey oat bread, you know, that we used to have. Now we have to get the wheat, but I like the bread. I like good bread. How many of you like good bread? I like bread. And, but, you know, Jesus is going beyond that. And so he makes the transition now to flesh. What does flesh have to do with bread? Really? Nothing. It's got nothing to do with flesh. He shifts the whole imagery, the whole analogies that he's making from the bread of the wilderness that sustained them for 40 years, day after day after day after day after day, sustained them, to talking about flesh that redeemed them. And so he's talking about eating the flesh that will give them life, eternal life. What is that flesh? It is what? His body. He's not talking about the lamb that they ate. He's talking about his body, but we'll look at that as we continue. And so the bread he's speaking about is not his teaching. That's not the bread. The bread he's talking about is not the works that he did. Healings, miracles, signs, wonders. That's not the bread he's speaking of. The bread he's speaking of is his flesh. And so this is where Jesus begins to speak on, in a sense, a different level. Verse 52, down at the bottom of your page. The Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Now, they had to be saying that almost in disgust. Because being Jewish, no, we're not going to eat flesh. And so that would definitely not go with them. And so there has to be a amount of, how can he give us his flesh? That's ridiculous. Jesus didn't care. They thought it was ridiculous. Let me go on. He said, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of God. Wow. Eat the flesh of the Son of God and drink his blood. You have no life in you. So eat the flesh and drink the blood. What does that take us to? What we call the communion service, right? The Lord's Supper. Cannibalism, yeah. Which is what they were probably thinking. This is pretty disgusting. But unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man. Who's the Son of Man? Notice he didn't say the Son of God. He said the Son of Man, being the one God sent as Messiah, the substitute. So let's kind of rephrase that and say, unless you eat the flesh and drink the blood of the substitute. So this idea is now bought there. He says, you have no life in you. Whatever you think is life isn't. Because the only life you can obtain is by eating the flesh and drinking the blood of the Son of Man, the Messiah, the substitute, the one who was slain for you and whose blood has been poured out for you. That's the one that you must partake of. And this, of course, didn't make much sense to them. And we have to move on from there, too. So, Jesus is speaking of a spiritual truth. This is deeper than just trying to think of flesh and blood. Now, and I like to think, you know, there's many people who are vegetarians. I'm a meatitarian. So, meat to me is good. I like meat. I'm not into vegetarianism. Bless you if you are. I'm not against you. God help you. I'll eat the cow that eats the grass. So, you know, you eat the grass, I'll eat the cow. Anyway, but Jesus is going beyond that. He's trying to convey a spiritual truth, not something that can be intellectually understood. And this goes all the way through, all the way to the end, where he finally talks about this cannot be intellectually understood. This is spiritually received. So, to eat and to drink, if we go back to eat the manna, he's talking more about believing. So the idea of eating and drinking has to do with believing. If you believe in the flesh, if you believe in the blood, and so it has to do with you believing and partaking in that sense of the flesh and blood. Jesus spoke earlier in the gospel about those who came to him, received in him, believed in the one who sent him, believed in his name. All those different things have to do with the partaking, the accepting, the believing of this one. And this believing and receiving then is not this repulsive idea of eating human flesh or drinking blood. It's believing and receiving in what that flesh and what that blood represented, what it was about. And so this is, again, about redirecting our attention away from the manna in the wilderness, away from the bread, back to something was earlier. God could not sustain them in the wilderness if they had not first of all been what? Redeemed from Egypt bondage. Because they wouldn't be in the wilderness if there'd been no redemption. So redemption precedes being sustained. And we like being sustained. We like the nourishment that God gives us on a daily basis. He does all these things. But he only does them because we have what? We believed in the Son of God. in his death, his burial, his resurrection. We believed in the sacrifice that was made for us. And this is the subject that Jesus is really directing their attention to. Now, this is long before we experience, well, a couple years before, we experience his death, burial, and resurrection. But he's already speaking of those things which on the night before he was crucified, he celebrated with his disciples. And that was called the Passover. And so they came together to celebrate the Passover. And so before they needed the bread, they needed to be redeemed. Because they wouldn't be in the wilderness if God had not redeemed them from Egypt. That was their salvation experience, their redemption. When God brought them out of Egypt, that's when they were redeemed. They weren't redeemed because they kept the law. Because by the law shall no flesh be justified. So they weren't saved by keeping the law, because when God brought them out of Egypt, he hadn't even given the law yet. He brought them out of Egypt on the promise he'd made to Abraham that he would be his people, and I will bring you to me, and I will make you my own. And he did. And so God made this promise. So when they come to what we know of as the Passover that they celebrated, some of my commentaries, they believe that Jesus' statements here took place sometime leading up to the Passover. I don't know. I can't find that anywhere. I can't locate that because there's no time differential in here, and I don't want to insert those. You know, their whole thing is trying to justify why Jesus started speaking about what we think of as the Passover. He could talk about that anytime he wanted to, because it's still the subject. It was a vital celebration in the life of the Jewish people. The Passover and the Day of Atonement were like their highest holy days. I mean, there were other holy days, but these were like the highest. And whereas the Day of Atonement is the celebration of them being God's people and being brought into the kingdom, and the sacrifice being made, you know, so that they could live forever with God. The Passover was all about this initial suffering of the Lamb, the shedding of his blood. And so when we think about this in the realm of Passover, oops. I can't answer the phone right now. Okay. Point one, the flesh was the lamb. And again, we go back to the Passover as it was originally celebrated, Exodus chapter 12. If you go back and read that, there's very specific directions given to them about the Passover. And they were to bring the lamb into their house and keep it there for 4 days. And the lamb would be with them in the home for 4 days. And then after they had observed the lamb and they knew that it had no blemishes, no marks, no disease, those type of things, then they would take the lamb and slay it in the doorway of their house. Right there in the doorway with your kids watching. And the blood would run out into what they called a trough that was a channel dug across the threshold of the door so the water wouldn't run in. They would catch the blood in that, and they would take that blood with hyssop and put it on the two doorposts in the top so that their door was sealed all the way around with blood. Then the lamb they took and roasted it. And then they ate it as a family, eating this lamb, dressed and ready to go. And this was the night of the Passover. And this is how they celebrated: partaking of the lamb, flesh, and the application of the blood. And so these two things were wrapped in together, flesh and blood. Flesh and blood. They are again celebrated when Jesus is together with his disciples, and he said what? The bread was his body. wine was his blood. And so this is the imagery that is given. The blood was applied to the side. We see in the slaughter of the lamb the removal of all the penalty of sin. We should have died. We didn't. They should have died. They didn't. This lamb was their what? Substitute. He was the replacement. And he was the one who was going to die so they could live. That's the replacement. That's the substitute. That's the Messiah. What they called in Jesus' day, the Son of Man. Reference to the Messiah. And so this offering, killing of the lamb, was about the penalty of sin being executed on this innocent creature. Well, the innocent lamb didn't sin. And it was lamb, not man. And therefore, God used it as a type, because the true substitute was not a lamb. The true substitute was him. And he would be broken, crushed for our iniquities. He would be striped for our healing. The chastisement to bring us peace would be laid upon him. And so all the suffering of this lamb was for the people, for those who would believe, those who would what? Partake of the lamb. They didn't just kill it. You had to eat it. And in many Jewish communities down through time and up to this day, many of them don't even use lamb on Passover Day. They may celebrate the festival, but they eat something else because the kids don't want lamb. Don't feed me lamb. I don't want lamb. How many of you like lamb? Okay, some people do not like lamb at all. And so I do, but some people don't. And even in a lot of Jewish homes, they have a little ceramic, looks like a ceramic bone, like you get out of like a ham bone, only it's made out of ceramic, and you put it on the plate, and that's a substitute for the lamb that you don't want to eat. You're not even shedding blood. It's worthless if you're not shedding blood. But who wants to do that? In the doorway of your house? With your kids watching? That's detestable. No more so than eating his flesh. That's what he's talking about. So this idea of the flesh, the blood being that which was drawn and then applied so that when the angel of death came through the camp, it would see the blood and pass over them. Now, we think Passover means to skip, but it doesn't. It means to hover over. And so God said that the avenging angel would come, but he said, but you will be covered. And I will pass over you. If I see the blood, I'll hover over your house, that the angel of death cannot come in. So that's the application of the blood. That is our deliverance from death. The lamb, the punishment of death. The blood, the deliverance from death. And so both of these were typed. So let's look at middle of your page 2. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. Can you eat lamb and drink blood and be saved?
No.
Have eternal life?
No.
So Jesus is not talking about real flesh and real blood. He's making an analogy, speaking of something else. And I will raise him up on the last day. So this has to do with our eternal relationship with God. We eat the flesh, we drink the blood, and we will be with God forever. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. We're not talking about natural things. We're talking about the true thing. And so the lamb that you ate all those years of Passover, that's not the true flesh. The true flesh is what? It's me. And all the blood that you applied over all those years, remember, eating and drinking have to do with believing. All the blood that you applied wasn't the real blood. The real blood is believing in me, receiving what I have done. And this is the idea that Jesus is giving. To many of these people who were listening to Jesus, believing and receiving Jesus Christ was as offensive as eating blood, eating flesh and drinking blood. For him to tell them they needed to believe in him was no different than him saying, you have to eat my flesh. That's repulsive. We're not going to do that. And so it is even in the cultures down through time. For people to believe in many ways is repulsive. I don't need that. I don't need this Jesus that you're talking about. I don't need this believing in something. I'm not going to confess my sin. I'm not going to talk about my sin. Again, I've referenced that in our trips in China, we had to come up in some ways with a different way of communicating that they were sinners. Because to call someone sin is to cause someone to lose face in Asian cultures. And you have so offended them that they're not going to do it. For them to admit that they have been wrong, you have to kind of go around Robin Hood's barn to tell them that they've been wrong. And it's not always easy to do. And communicating the gospel in China is difficult for that reason. So this idea of telling these Pharisees that they needed to eat his flesh really wasn't much different than telling them they needed to believe in him. It was repulsive to them. And so this analogy of the bread now has turned into flesh and blood. And when we think about the Lord's Supper, the celebration of that night, it's what we consider the last Passover. There'd been about 1,800 years of Passovers before this, 1,500. So there'd been about 1,500 years of Passover from Egypt to the time of Jesus. So for 1,500 years, once a year, they celebrated this Passover. But all of those were just looking forward to one. There's only going to be one true Passover. All the rest were practice. All the rest were pictures, looking forward to something. And their partaking of the Passover meal was looking forward to a time when the Redeemer would come. And if the people really acknowledged it, they knew that that lamb was not their redemption. They knew that the lamb was a substitute for the one that would. And when they went to the temple and they made their sacrifices, when they were honest with themselves, they knew that that offering, that animal that they offered, the blood that was shed, was not their redemption. It was just pointing to the day when their Redeemer would be here. And so behind all of their action, all their performance, was the real, some Redeemer was going to come. We don't know who he is, but we're going to call him the Messiah. The anointed one, the Redeemer, the substitute. The Lamb was never seen as their Redeemer. It was always just a type. So when Jesus came to this night before he was crucified, and he was partaking of this meal with them, he used the phrase, "This is my body, broken for you, take and eat." Now, instead of using the lamb, they'd already eaten the lamb. And then after the lamb, it says after the supper. And so they'd already eaten the lamb. Now Jesus comes back and says, no more lamb. Now I want you to take the bread. And so he changed from talking about the lamb and the reference to the lamb, the Passover, to bread. So take this bread, break it, and pass it among yourselves. For this is my body that is broken for you. Why didn't he use lamb? Because he was the lamb. He was the true lamb. And you know what's amazing? Jesus changed it. Never again was the issue lamb. It was always bread. He didn't say, eat the lamb and remember me. He didn't say, apply the blood and remember me. He said, eat the bread and drink the wine. And those were his flesh and his blood in type. So this was a forever change in what they knew of his Passover. Up until this time, Passover was lamb and blood. Now, it's bread and wine. And so, this is, in a sense, the last Passover. And you look at Luke 22. It's written there about below, just below the middle. And he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this. And in the Greek language, the word this is emphasized. To eat this Passover with you. Jesus has been with the disciples for two other Passovers. He's partaken of Passover since the time he was old enough to take the bread. And he celebrated this for all those years. They had celebrated it for 1,500 years. But Jesus said, this is the one I've been looking to. It in the Greek expands that word desired. It just says here, earnestly desired. But it in the Greek language, it says, this, with the deepest of desires, I have desired. So the word's repeated. With the deepest of longing, I have desired this Passover. Why this one? Because it's the last one. From now on, Passover doesn't look forward. Passover looks backward. We look back to what Jesus said. So remember, when you take the bread, remember. When you take the drink, remember. Because it's over. It's done. There is no more lamb. There is no more blood. The lamb has been offered. I'm the lamb. The blood has been shed. I'm the blood. Take of me. Eat the bread, you're eating my flesh. Drink the wine, you're partaking of my blood. And so this is the transition that Jesus is making even as he approaches this time of his death. So whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me. And I in him. And notice that the words eat and drink are plural. It doesn't say the person that eats one time, the person that has eaten, but the person who eats and eats and eats, continues to eat and continues to drink. So they are in a plural form in the Greek language. The idea being that we don't have to eat the bread and drink the blood to abide. We eat it and drink it because we are abiding. It's a celebration of our abiding in him. We partake because he is the one who offered. And so Paul says in in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, he uses that. I know we use this phrase in many different ways, but he says, whoever partakes of this unworthily. The word unworthily means without proper measure, without proper weight. You haven't thought about what you're doing. If you're just eating a cracker, and there's better crackers, I promise you there's better crackers. And there's crackers that I can actually get out of the package. So without asking two other people to help me. But it's not just eating a cracker and drinking some not too bad juice, but it's not great. But that's not what it's about. If that's what you're doing, you're missing it. Because you are not properly weighing what you're doing. It's not crackers and wine. It's his body, his blood. And if you're not considering that, if you're not weighing that in your mind, you're not doing anything. You're just play acting. So, this is the idea that Jesus wants them to get to. Verse 52. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. Now, this is important, and I want to say this right. Our life is not the issue here. Our life is not in the act of doing, eating, partaking. Our act is not even in the idea of believing. Because believing is important, but believing what? Believing what? In him. He's the important issue. You live because of me. We're not alive forever because of our faith, but because of our faith in him. And so we've got to keep that in order. And we're not alive because we're doing good things. We're alive because what we do because we're in him. And so make sure that in our heart and in the idea of how we communicate this, we're not just talking about people believing something. Well, I believe. Believe what? Well, I believe, Jesus was good. I believe he did good things. I believe he died on the cross. That's what the Bible says. What's that got to do with me? If you don't believe he died for you, it doesn't apply. And so this has to be your substitute. Just saying you believed it. I learned it from the time I was in 7th, 8th grade. But I didn't believe it was for me until I was 22 years old. Then I saw that sacrifice was for me. It was my death, not just his. So this is an important principle. Then down at the bottom of the page, verse 58, this is the bread that came down from heaven. Who is the bread that came down from heaven? Jesus. This. I'm sure Jesus wasn't, pounding on his chest or pointing to me, but he's already said, I am the bread, and this is my flesh. Whoever eats the bread eats of my flesh. I am the bread that came down from heaven. There's no other bread that came down from heaven. Well, Moses gave us bread that came down from heaven. We called it manna. What is it? That's what they called it. What is that? I still think, man, it was Chick-fil-A, chicken and biscuits in the morning. That's many. Anyway, this is the bread that came down from heaven. This, not like the bread the fathers ate and died. Now, again, that bread that they ate in the wilderness was a type of being sustained. But why are they being sustained? Because they'd been redeemed. And so their being sustained was because they'd been redeemed. But the sustaining that they had was for a couple days, maybe a few years, maybe a few decades. Maybe some of them lived for 70, 80 years. Moses says it by reason of strength. But sooner or later, we all fly away. That's where that verse comes from. One way or another, we're all going to fly away. Sooner or later, it's death. It ends in death. So no one who was in the wilderness back then is still walking on earth with us today, no matter how much manna they ate, because they ate manna and died. But you eat this bread, which is not bread, it's what? The bread he's talking about is what? His flesh. me. You partake of me by believing in me. And this is the flesh that I give. The bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. This bread is his body broken and his blood shed. Now, top of page 3, and it just throws in this little verse that's kind of at the end of this one section, and then he goes on again. It's like Jesus says, just a minute, I'm not finished yet. You know, I haven't stirred you up enough. I've got to say a few more things. Verse 59, Jesus said these things in the synagogue as he taught at Capernaum. You think, well, what's the big deal about that? First of all, Capernaum was his hometown. These people knew him. He's not saying this somewhere out in secret. He's not saying it in a back room somewhere. He didn't call some closed door meeting, you know, to bring everybody in and talk to them. He says, now, you know, don't say this anywhere else. He taught it in the synagogue, where he really wasn't much received. They'd already tried, you know, to kill him. They were already plotting to kill him at this point. There were already things working. We got to get rid of this guy. We got to get rid of this, you know, he can't let the people keep listening to him. So where did he go? Right to the synagogue in Capernaum. Right in the midst of all of the leaders who he knew didn't like him, except maybe Jairus, who was there. And so he's right there. And he's in the midst of the people, people that know him, people that know what he believes. And so my little sub-points here is this gospel is not meant to be concealed, hidden, or secret. This gospel has got to be public, or it's not the gospel at all. We're not willing to speak it. Say, well, I know not everybody likes to hear it, and people get angry, people get mad. That may be true. But if they don't hear it, they'll never go to heaven. Their eternal life hangs in the balance. So are you willing to say it? They might not like it. They might reject you. They may persecute you. It's meant to be public. That's why witnesses, or to testify, comes from the Greek word martyrion, which we would say is being martyred. I don't want to be martyred. Because to us, martyred means put to death, right? But that's not what it means. It means to speak even if they threaten to take your life. To speak no matter what they say, no matter what is resistant. Martyrion, I am a witness, I will testify, no matter what you believe. And it might result in persecution. 2 Timothy 3:12 says, all those who will live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. So the more we want to live like him, to proclaim his name, to proclaim who he is, the more we're going to run into resistance. And so again, I'm going to finish our lesson here. Again, Jesus didn't gather all these Jewish leaders off to the side to talk to them. He said, come on, guys, let's just have a sit-down meeting. We'll just get in here. We'll hash things out. I'll help you understand everything I'm saying. He didn't do that. Neither did he go to the people, the public, and push them away in some secret place where the Pharisees and Sadducees didn't know where he was. He did it right in the midst of the synagogue, right in front of everybody, talking about what? Eating my flesh and drinking my blood. Surely some of them thought, lightning bolts from heaven. You know, hailstones are going to fall. This guy's going to be judged right there on Moses' seat in the synagogue. But it didn't happen. Now, we're not told as we kind of push on toward the end of this. We'll cover the rest of this next week. But we're not told how many people actually did accept this. We're just told of a group of people that didn't and walked away. And I'm sure we could put in that a number of, probably most of, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, the lawyers, all of those who were there, who did not want to hear this. Let me bring this around to our subject, the gospel for today. And since this is the culture we live in, we got to speak things that are uncomfortable for people to hear. There's no other way around it. There's only one way to Jesus Christ. And that is through, or one way to God, eternal life. That's through Jesus Christ. We have to believe. And we have to be brought to a place where even becoming uncomfortable, admitting that we are sinners, admitting that we need His life, because my life is not enough. My life is going to end somewhere. Dr. Holderness wore a shirt to her class on Sunday morning. He's 91. He was 91 last week. He wore a shirt that said, halfway to 182. Okay. Honestly, I don't want to live to 182. I'm 75 now. 182 does not look good to me right at the moment. That's just being honest with you. So, but, you know, somewhere in here, you know, my life is going to end. What it's set on. What is my life set on? This?
No.
Is this all there is? Wasn't that some kind of a song? You know, is this all there is? No, there's got to be something more. But the world doesn't want to look at that. They want to look at what they can satisfy themselves with here, and guess what? They're not satisfied. So why not call them to something that might revile them, might irritate them, make them mad? Do I want to make people feel guilty? Yeah. And since I do, but not for the little things that they have done, but for the life that they have been living without God. And that's our guilt. Not all those tiny little things that we've done. Our guilt is, do we know Him? Everyone in Israel who wanted to live had to partake of the Lamb. You don't want to live? Don't kill the Lamb. Don't put the blood on the doors. Now, if I was a firstborn son, I'd have made sure my dad did that, man. I'm talking, you know, I'd find something, knock him out, put him to sleep, you know, then kill the lamb and put the blood on the door. If I was firstborn, because I wouldn't live till tomorrow. But if they wanted to live, they had to do that. But my kids don't want to watch a lamb killed in the doorway. But they need to. And you need to shed the blood so they can be applied over your life. And that's the message we have for people. Uncomfortable? Offensive? Convicting? I hope. I hope it just doesn't make them uncomfortable and make them angry. I hope it convicts them to a place where they will open their heart to receive. So, Father, we just thank You for the truth of Your word. Father, You sometimes have difficult things to say to us, and we have difficult things to do. Father, that we can be that kind of witness. Well, I need more boldness to be this type of person. I need to be more willing. And I thank You, Father, that You will move in our hearts, that we will see, know those people who need to be spoken to, those who are ready to receive, but those whom You would have us to speak into their life so that later they can be ready to receive. And so, Father, I just thank You that You can use us. Thank You for Your flesh. Thank You for Your blood shed for us. We thank You, Father, that You have made this way for eternal life. We have believed, and we know we have life with You. We thank You for that, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.